Thank you guys this morning. The music. We're going to look at two simple words this morning from Jesus to his disciples. Follow me. We're going to look at what that means for the disciples and what that means for us. Join me in prayer this morning. God, we do just come before you again, just so in awe of who you are. In fact, we've been celebrating recently the birth of Jesus, and just what a gift. And God, today as we look at the invitation from Jesus to follow him, pray, Lord, that we would be active in that fellowship, that we would be disciples of the living God that we sang about this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, we were at our staff meeting, and Dave said, well, I've got another Sunday that I'm going to be out. And he said, it's going to be December 31st. His niece, Kayla, who a lot of you know from her time here while she was at school, she got married last night, and so he was going to be away for that wedding. And I said, well, I'll preach for you. And he said, okay. And then about a week later, he came back to me, and he said, I've went through everybody, and nobody can preach. Will you preach for me? And I'm like, well, I guess I'm last on the list there. And so I'm like, okay, December 31st, New Year's message, right? And then we started talking about this observant Sunday that we're going to be doing. And I'm excited about it. As we look and we reflect on the past year, and then we try to refocus ourselves for moving ahead. So there goes my New Year's message, because that's next week now. So I'm like, well, what to preach, right? What to preach? And I woke up 4 in the morning one morning and kind of had an outline. So if it's a bad message, it's because I made an outline at 4 in the morning. If it's a good message, it's because it was all from God. So let's jump in. We're going to, I guess I'm controlling myself here. So answering an important question today. What is this call to discipleship? And how does one follow Jesus? So as I think about this, I think we have a problem. And our problem is a lot of times takes two different forms. The first is that we overcomplicate things. We overcomplicate what it means to follow Jesus. It's a difficult call. We'll see that today. And that's what, if we don't overcomplicate it, we kind of go the other route, and we don't really fully understand this deep call to discipleship, the true cost to discipleship. We fall into the trap of an easy believism. So that's our problem. Keep that in the back of your mind. We'll be talking a little bit more about that. Make sure that's not our problem or your problem personally. So the purpose of today, what we're trying to accomplish today as we look at God's word, is to determine what does Christ really mean when he says, follow me? And then what's the proper answer to that call? So, I want to focus us on three specific things this morning. So we're going to look at this original call of the disciples. We're going to explore how Jesus described discipleship. And then, so we can understand that proper response of true disciples. I should mention, too, for those of you that have the app and want to take notes through the app, the outline's in there too. So it's a good way to utilize that. You can insert your own notes there through that. So, you know, I like to look for people that are much, much smarter than me, and they've got some good quotes on this topic. And I found that, Timothy Keller is very quotable, and he's got quotes just about everything, but he says that Jesus says, "I want you to follow me so fully, so intensely, so endearingly, that all other attachments in your life look weak by comparison." So think about that. That's how he summarizes what Jesus means when he says, "Follow me." So let's try to define what we're talking about. What is a disciple? How would we define disciple? So it comes from the Greek word mathetēs. And I won't try to say that I understand all of this fully, and but you know, commentary can help me in this regard. But it would be defined as a learner or a student, one who's apprenticed to a teacher to learn from him. So if you kind of summarize a little bit in this learnership, we'll talk about this a little bit later. As a staff, we've been going through a book called Divine Project, which many of you probably remember from growth groups. We went through the prior book to that, which is called The Trellis and the Vine. Great ministry book, definitely has shaped some of the ministry and how we do things here. But the follow-up to that book, I don't know if they coined this phrase or not, but learnership. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. Now, Jesus defines things for us as well in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So it's important to understand discipleship a little bit from a cultural standpoint as well. We have a very low view of discipleship because we think of a student, and we think of a classroom. But culturally, at the time, it was much more. The disciples would follow the teacher around physically. Follow them around. They would devote their lives to being like their teacher. They would try to emulate their teacher, try to understand their teachings. They would want to be like them in every way. That's the context. Even prior to Jesus coming on the scene, I mean, John the Baptist had his disciples, and they followed him. And we'll see how even Jesus makes that a deeper discipleship commitment. He says in Luke 14:33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he is cannot be my disciple." We'll talk more, we'll elaborate more on that verse. From that book, The Vine Project, that I mentioned, they say, Jesus is not just any teacher, and in repenting and following him, you are not just becoming any learner. To become a learner of Jesus requires repudiation, a radical unlearning of our former rebellious way of life. It means being forgiven for the offense that our life has been before God, and submitting ourselves to a divine teacher who speaks the very words of the Father. So this is far from easy believism. It's not somebody here that is good now because they prayed a sinner's prayer or were baptized long, long ago. So what does it really mean when Jesus says, "Follow me"? Well, let's look at some of the original call of the disciples. So we'll start here with Peter and Andrew. And it's interesting, as you look at Scripture, you see, particularly with Peter and Andrew, the encounters they have with Christ as they come to be disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and let's go to John chapter 1, page 833 in your Pew Bible. We're going to look at what I've called their initial recognition. So John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 35. We're going to be bouncing around through the Gospels this morning, looking at these original calls and the in Jesus' words about discipleship. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So we see here the context. John the Baptist confirms Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Two of his disciples recognize what he really means by that and comes and follows Jesus. So we have here just a couple simple points initially with both Peter and Andrew, recognition that Jesus was the Christ. They understood it. You see that in verse 41. And this is the first interaction they have with Jesus. So that's the initial recognition. Let's go a little further at what I've called the confirmation. We'll go to Luke chapter 5. That's page 808 in your Pew Bible. We'll start in verse 1. Going to verse 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to hear him, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Okay, so context here for this passage. Jesus has just started his earthly ministry. There's been a few healings and some preaching. He's teaching to a large crowd, and then he finds his way onto the boat with them. So we saw here a specific sign here for them, for the fishermen, the catch. Peter's recognition, we see it here. Peter realizes his standing before a holy God. They have a response of fear. Jesus says to them, you know, do not be afraid. And he explains to them what's to come. Now, they don't understand this for sure at this point, but he's going to tell them they're going to catch men. So that's the confirmation there for Peter and Andrew, and then we get introduced to James and John. And then we have what I've kind of titled the formal call for them. Okay. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. Start in verse 16. So it says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So in this passage here, we have Jesus just passing alongside, right? You know, just meandering around, a very intentional meandering. He knows what he's doing here. And he calls out to them. Here we see our follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the command to come and to follow. And then we also have some insight into this future purpose, this future ministry for these disciples. And then we see their response. Immediately left their nets and followed him. I always kind of feel bad for Zebedee, you know, their dad, leave him in the boat. You know, probably his best workers, you know. And then we know a little bit about Zebedee because we know a little bit about his wife. You know, she seemed to be a little overbearing, right? At least she was an overbearing mother. So I always feel bad for Zebedee. So let's look at some other disciples here. The formal call here for Philip and Nathaniel. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Start in verse 43. It says, on the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, we see here again those two little words, follow me, to Philip. And Philip recognizes who Jesus is and gets Nathanael. And we have Nathanael receiving confirmation of who Jesus is, recognizing Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. And then we get some insights again for these guys of what will be coming, what they expect to see as they follow him. Okay, let's look at one more, Matthew, Levi, his formal call. We're going to go to Luke for this. chapter 5, starting in verse 27. It says, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me and leave everything. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Okay, what do we see here from Levi? Well, Roman tax collector. Which is interesting if you understand the cultural context there for Matthew. He actually had to buy in to be a tax collector, a Roman tax collector. So it was an investment proposition for them, right? They would pay to be able to be a tax collector, and then they would collect themselves. It was basically like they sold their soul, right? Sold their soul to the Romans. They would often be greedy and take extra. They were lovers of self and of money. And if you can imagine, you know, you're basically saying, I don't care about my own people here. I'm going to go and be this tax collector. I'm going to take extra. So that's the little bit of the backdrop there for Levi. But Jesus sees Levi. He sees his need for a savior. And again, he says, follow me. His response is similar. We'll talk about this. He left everything, rose and followed him. You get the visual of leaving everything, right? Leaving the booth, leaving the money, leaving the profession. This investment that he had made to be the tax collector. And then he told others. He hosted the large feast. So what I want to do with these stories here is look at a few common threads. The first is the recognition piece. Each disciple understood Jesus was the Messiah. You know, I like in Matthew 16:16, where Jesus is asking Peter, or asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers correctly here, and openly and honestly, he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. These disciples, they understood Jesus was the Messiah. They understood. They might have misunderstood maybe what was coming next, how Jesus was going to conquer sin. But they understood he was God. They understood he was the Messiah. They also obeyed. They obeyed right away. Follow me. We'll talk a little bit more about this later, but it was right away. It wasn't, let me go get some training and then I'll follow you. They also shared the good news right away, whether it's getting a brother or bringing the fellow tax collectors together, the good news was spread. They also had a cost. And they understood this cost. They left their current and future livelihood. They left all that they knew. You think of being a fisherman. Father's a fisherman. You're a fisherman. That's all you know. And I'm going to abandon that. Jesus is leaving. He's leaving the hometown. They left all that they knew. They left the task list unfinished. The nets were still needed to be mended. They had to-do lists, families that they were leaving behind. It's interesting. Try to think of some examples of this, even in more modern day. We saw the example of the Aikens, our missionaries. If you haven't looked on our website, Abigail's done a nice job with. It's under our ministries, and there's mission legacy, and so she goes through some of our old missionaries that our church has supported for a long time. And there's a story on there about Dan Hershey, who some of you remember recently had passed away, I think at 103. He went to Africa in the 40s and has letters and things from going there. I can't imagine, like, it's hard enough for us to, you know, picture ourselves in some parts of Africa, like right now, let alone in the 1940s. And when he went there, his whole first year, he was just riddled with sickness, malaria, and all kind of different sicknesses during that whole first year. And they faced persecution there and actually got kicked out of the country at one point. He understood the cost of discipleship. Jesus' instructions were simple, to follow me. But this call had deep meaning. So let's look further at this cost of discipleship. Jesus spoke about it to those that would listen. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So we learn a little bit here from Jesus. He's without home, possession, or comfort. And there's no time for earthly priorities. We had the expense here for these potential disciples of family and friends and not looking back. Let's look a little further in Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 25, we'll go 25 to 27, and then I'll jump you down to verse 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple." And jump down to 33. He says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So forsaking all for Christ. The burden of our own cross. And then renouncing all. You know, as I reflected on these verses, something also came to mind. I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I think it's interesting to see that contrast. Yes, we are forsaking all. We are forsaking the world. We are going down a difficult path of discipleship. But then Christ comes along and he says that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. I want to look at two more examples, negative examples, of some people that the cost of discipleship was too much. So let's look quickly, Matthew 19. We're going to look 16 through 22, which is page 774 in the Pew Bible. So this is the rich young ruler. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these have I kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we have here somebody unwilling to set aside the worldly treasures for heavenly rewards. So Jesus knew his heart, right? I think, you know, as you reflect on this passage, the question for us would be, what prevents me? What prevents me from being able to answer the question or the command of follow me? Might not be the material possessions, but it could be something else. Later on in this passage, Jesus also in verse 30, he says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. It's not something that our culture holds to, right? It's the exact opposite from what we're taught from culture. We'll look at one more example here of some disciples who fall away. If you go to John chapter 6, we're going to go verse 60 to 66. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, "Do you take offense to this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe him, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." So we have in 66 as well. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So you have teachings here that were deemed too hard You know, I've been a believer most of my life. I've been here at our church for 36 years. And I've seen people in our church or part of our church that served here at our church that ran into maybe teachings that were too hard and fall away. You know, one of the things that, you know, as we pray for our body, we pray for individuals within our body. The reality is, a church our size, we have unbelievers in our midst. We have people that aren't true disciples or people that will fall away. And that's a big prayer of ours that wouldn't be the case, that all would come to believe, that all would be faithful, that none will encounter teachings that are too hard and abandon like these disciples. These disciples here, they looked like everyone else. I put it in here, to the outsider, they looked like the 12. They were following just like the 12. And obviously you've got Judas in there as well. Was not a true disciple. So that gets us to our response. Really just two questions for us to answer. For each individual to answer for themselves. How do I respond to Jesus' command to follow him? Do I follow? Do I obey? Do I immediately leave everything behind and follow? And if I am a follower of Jesus, do I look like a true disciple? You know, as I was going through all of this, I was like, you know what? I'm just going to go for it, and there's going to be a little bit of a shameless promotion for Gospel Life Night. And so I actually have a slide for that, because the message is also a segue to what we're going to focus a lot of next year on. You know, we've talked a lot about disciple making recently, and as we were working through what does Gospel Life Night look like for next year, it's all building on this. So I won't answer that question for you today. We'll answer that over the next little bit. So I'll give you a sneak preview. You might not be able to read all of this, but in January, we're going to go through the growth of a disciple. So we'll go through marks of maturity, cornerstone and abide. Then we'll do trial and growth during growth group. We get to February, we're going to look at the disciplines of the disciple. So prayer and service. And then when we get to March, we're going to look at doers of the word on Wednesday night and look specifically at giving and corporate worship together. And then April and May are together. We're going to look at the attitudes of a disciple. So we'll look at repentance, thankfulness, humility, conviction and compassion, and self-sacrifice. So we're going to go a lot deeper into all of this in the coming months. So we're excited about that. Hope you will be too. Hope you'll be able to join us for those midweek ministries. So let me close in prayer, and then we got another song we're going to do. God, we do just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fact that it's not confusing for us. You call us to follow you. You show us what that means. You give us words directly from Jesus Christ to tell us what a true disciple is. And then you give us examples of people that weren't true disciples and what hung them up. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that things are simple and clear from your word. Pray, Lord, that your word would take hold of all here this morning. Your spirit would use your words to conform us to our teacher, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join as we sing, Let Your Kingdom Come.